please rise to hear the word from, though I'm preaching over Genesis 37 to 50, I'm just going to read you a small chunk from the beginning of chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. And he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And we told it to his father and to his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. If I were to tell you the story of a woman who scrimped and saved and created a little hoard of money, all with the intent that she was going to go pay for her first semester's tuition bill at college, start into the process of bettering herself and getting educated, and the day before she was going down to make that payment, her drug-addicted brother found the stash and blew it all. Would you think anything good could come of this? If I were to tell you about a family, a husband and wife, who were on their 10th anniversary down in Mexico celebrating in Cabo San Lucas, just finished a wonderful meal, and they're driving back to the resort when a drunk driver takes them out, both quickly evacuated to Harborview from Mexico. They undergo a number of life-saving surgeries to try and put their life back together. The wife suffers broken ribs, broken knees, broken feet, broken vertebrae. The husband's not much better. Would you say that anything good could come of this? See, most of us, we live in a world and we see those things and we say, this is horrendous. There's nothing good that can come of this kind of suffering, this kind of injustice, this kind of pain, this kind of hardship. There's nothing good that can come of that. The Bible isn't ignorant of the world that we live in. It very clearly understands the hardship and the evil and the sin and the brokenness, and it doesn't sugarcoat it, and it doesn't say that it's okay, and it doesn't say that it doesn't happen. It paints it very clearly that this is the world we live in. And yet, the Bible says that good things can come out of those broken, hard situations that we face in life. Today's story is one of those stories, right? It's the story of Joseph, and it's a story that we could easily ask if it was our story. Could anything good come of this? And let me just sketch Joseph's life for you. Right? We read part of it, but there's more to his story, so let's sketch that. He comes from an unhealthy family. I mean, unhealthy in the greatest, right? I mean, listen to this. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Just the way the story starts, you say, this is not good. We know how this story plays out when one child is favored over the other ones to such a degree that it causes family angst and family hardship and family hatred. I don't know about you, but a father favoring his child to such a degree that family harmony is completely upset, relationships are broken, and the children won't even talk to each other anymore speaks of unhealthy, broken not the way it's supposed to be. But not only was the situation that way, we've got a prideful child on our hands, right? Joseph is an interesting child, right? As a 17-year-old boy, he doesn't have any discernment to understand the proper time to share things. And so he goes off and he blabs these stories to these dreams that he's having. And he tells his brothers and his father and his mother about these stories. And that just kind of stirs up more of this anxiety, this angst, this hardship. He brags about the fact that one day you guys are going to be serving me. Now, I don't know about you, but even in our world today, the youngest does not dare to tell his older siblings, you're going to be bowing down to me. And we all know, we've had those siblings, and we've had that little brother or that little sister who said such things, and we quickly set them in order, put them in place, and let them know the proper family dynamic and hierarchy, right? Even more so in the ancient Near East. Even more so. Massive cultural faux pas. We have a family who the brothers not only hate their brother, said that a number of times, but as the story plays out, they actually want to kill him. As he goes to find his brothers one day out in the fields, and he's looking for them, and as he's coming, they see him far off in this beautiful multicolored robe. The thing that they declare is, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. And so it's not just hatred. It's not just dislike. It's not just, I'd be fine if I never saw him again. It's not only would I be fine if I never saw him again, but I actually want him rid from the earth. We never have to deal with him again. And yet we read a story and we kind of secretly identify with the 11 other brothers, don't we? We kind of secretly say, yeah, I don't agree with maybe they should kill him, but, Joseph really has got it coming to him. He really is a little precocious and obnoxious and whatever other adjectives we add. So they conspire to kill him. And then they agree that, okay, no, it's not actually, maybe we shouldn't kill him. Let's just sell him as a slave. Let's actually make use of his life to get something for ourselves. And so they sell him. They go back and they lie to their father about what happened to him. It's a family where emotional pain runs rampant, right? Because you've got this emotional pain from these brothers who know that their little brother Joseph is loved more than all the rest of them. But it's also a family where these unloved brothers are willing to go back to their father and tell him a bold-faced lie that, yes, your son was, he must have been killed by a wild animal. Now let us comfort you. Let us be the ones who, as you mourn, we'll gather around you and we'll try and give you comfort and tell you it's all going to be okay, Dad. And that's like emotional breakdown extraordinaire, right? I mean, that is so dysfunctional, and yet some of us come from families that are just as bad as that. Some of us come from situations where we grew up and we had those hardships and we had those kind of dysfunctional family relationships, and maybe even just hearing the story brings all of that back up, and you're saying, nothing good ever came of this. Just hang with me. Hang with me. One's forced to ask that question, can anything good come? And I'm going to keep telling you, yes, something good can come as we find the rest of Joseph's story. But hang in there. He gets sold into slavery. He's hauled down out of Canaan, down into Egypt, different land, different place, and he's sold as a slave. Seems like Joseph's story is from the favored son just kind of continues downwards, doesn't it? He just keeps going down. And as he's sold into slavery, he's bought up by this guy, Potiphar, and life seems to start going well. Right? He's promoted in Potiphar's household. Though he's a slave, it's still like he's rising the ranks. It seems like maybe he hit the bottom and he's starting to come back up. And just the time where you think stuff is going great, right? It's not ideal, but things are going well. Joseph's been entrusted with power. He's managing the family estate in a way that gives him not only respect in the household of Potiphar, but also gives him great power and probably more access to wealth and resources and all the benefits and the good things of life than he ever had in his father's household in Canaan. At that point, he's falsely accused for a crime he didn't commit. He's accused by the matriarch of the house of trying to rape her. And he's sent off to prison. Drops even lower than before. Generally a downward trend for this guy, with glimpses of goodness. Can anything good happen? He's imprisoned for righteousness. He's imprisoned because he refused to sin with the woman of the house. He's imprisoned for doing the things that we'd say, wait, people that do the right thing shouldn't suffer. And yet, his story keeps pushing him deeper and deeper into the things of life that we would say, this is bad. It's not good. We should take note of that. And I just want to step here and take a quick application point here, that it's often common in our world that those who do righteousness suffer for it. We want to think that we live in a world where people who do right won't suffer for doing what's right. And yet Joseph's story tells us that sometimes we can do the right thing and we can still suffer greatly for doing it. We can still experience hardship and pain and difficulty. We can find ourselves in the midst of, it just doesn't make sense to do the right thing. It'd be better to just compromise a little bit, and then I wouldn't be here. Right? We adopt some of that worldly wisdom that says, you know what? Righteousness just doesn't work. I'll compromise a little bit, and we'll make sure it goes better. And yet, that's not Joseph's story. Right? He stands firm on righteousness, stands firm where he's supposed to be, and God ends up plunging him deeper into this pit. Romans 8 reminds us that we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The 27th question of the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that the Almighty God is an ever-present ruler and power, and he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and he rules them so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity, poverty, all things, in fact, come from his fatherly hand. And we need to remember that it's not our job to worry about how the things work out. It's our job to stand in righteousness and let God take care of the story the way he wants it to play. And sometimes that story will involve suffering for us. So Joseph's plunged into prison. And we think, how can this work out well? How can this work out well? I want to remind you from 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the very beginning of Genesis, that I said the purpose and the plan of God from the very beginning has always been to walk with people, to relate with people, to have relationship with people, right? That was from the very beginning. He wanted to walk in the garden with them, and he wanted them to trust him that what he was working out in the world was, in fact, the way it should be. And it's been the struggle since Eden when we decided that, no, we don't trust you, God. Then we try and work it out that we've plunged more and more sin and difficulty and hardship into our world. But that didn't stop God from saying, I still want to relate to you. And so he kept his work up of trying to relate with people and calling people. And we're seeing that work happen now because he called Abraham out to leave everything and go trust walking with him. And now we're walking with Abraham's grandchildren. And we're seeing that he's still trying to relate to them. And we're about to see how that's going to happen. When we look at that story of Joseph's life, we see he's sold into slavery. He's sold by his brothers. He's brought into this house of this Egyptian. And we think, can anything good have happened? Can anything good come from this? But notice how Scripture declares what happens. In Genesis 39, the first four verses. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar had bought him from the Ishmaelites, Listen to this word. And the Lord was with Joseph. We see the selling and the slavery and the hardship that's happening, but the scripture declares the Lord was with Joseph in the midst of all of this. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so he put him in charge of everything he had. But it's key. The Lord was with Joseph. At the moment that we're apt to think that we've been abandoned and that our story is not the way it's supposed to be, Joseph's story says the Lord was with him at that point where he would be most likely to say, this is not going well. He suffers for righteousness. He's cast down into that prison, right, because he doesn't sleep. But listen again, Genesis 39, 21 and through 23. He's thrown into prison, and this is what it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Again. The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph's life doesn't sound like a success to me. Whatever he did seems to throw him deeper and farther into the pit, and yet the Lord was with Joseph, and things blossom and flourish, even in the midst of hardship, pain, suffering, and difficulty. He's able to bring blessing and life. Because God's there. God's walking with him. And he gives an interpretation while he's in prison to these two guys who used to work for the Pharaoh, and they had dreams and they don't understand, and so he interprets these dreams, and it's that ability to interpret these dreams that they have that causes Pharaoh to call Joseph out of prison to interpret one of his dreams. And as he interprets the dream, Joseph tells Pharaoh that God is going to use the weather to work out his plan in the world. And he's using the sin of other people, ultimately, to work out his plan in the world. And that things are going to be different in the world, because God is in the midst of working his plan to relate with people and call people and have a relationship with people. And so Pharaoh elevates him to the second in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Now the story starts looking like the story we want to have, right? It starts being like, okay, now it's a good story. But it was precisely because of every one of those other things that God was able to put Joseph in the place where he needed him, so that on the day that he needed him, he could elevate him and he could do his work. Had his brothers not sold him into prison, Joseph would never have been in Egypt. Right? He never would have been there. He would have been out in Canaan, wandering some field somewhere. And when the great famine was about to overtake that entire Near Eastern world, Joseph would have been a victim of it, long, far away from Pharaoh. Pharaoh would not even have known Joseph existed. But because his brother sold him into prison, sold him into slavery, God brought him to Egypt. And because Potiphar's wife accused him falsely and he was thrust into prison, he ends up not just in Egypt, but he ends up in the prison of Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh's servants get dreams interpreted, so that they can go back and report to Pharaoh, there's this guy who has this special ability, and nobody else knows what your dream means, but he might know what your dream means. And so Pharaoh calls him up. We have no idea how the suffering and the pain and the hardship and the difficulty that we go through in life is being molded and shaped by God to carry forth his plan to redeem and save people. And it's really hard to trust that God could do that, isn't it? It's really hard to trust. That's why Scripture gives us stories like this, real stories of real people, to remind us that God did it before, and he's doing it now in your life, and he's doing it in my life. In this story, God continues to play out his plan to give us a picture of the kind of thing that he's going to do in order to keep this relationship with people going. give us a picture of substitution. See, early on, it was the brothers who wanted to cast Joseph out, kill him first, and then sell him because they didn't want to have anything to do with him. But later on in the story, it's the same brother who wants to kill him who actually says, no, substitute, take me and let my little brother go. See, Benjamin had been brought down to Egypt because Joseph wanted to see his little brother that was of his same mother. And he's down there and he's caught with in a ruse, right? Joseph orchestrates this horribly dysfunctional situation again to find out what's going on with my brothers. Have their hearts changed at all? Is anything different with them? Instead of just asking, right? He does this horrible story. And he actually hides a silver cup in one of their sacks. And he sends it away and he has his servant go lie about it and then drag the family back. And he says, oh, by the way, the cup was found in Benjamin's thing. We're casting Benjamin into prison and the rest of you can go free. And it's at that point that the brother who wanted to kill Joseph steps up, Judah, and says, trade my life for his. Let me go to prison instead of him. Because if he goes to prison and I go home without my little brother, my father's life is going to be even more destroyed and broken. We see that this pain, this hardship, all of this stuff that they did on both sides, actually God used to shape and grow and change them. We don't know what went through their hearts, but I can only imagine that watching their father, Jacob, mourn as he says, until the day he dies, that he will go down to the grave mourning the loss of Joseph. That watching that as siblings and as children and realizing that they had caused that pain, it finally soaked in and they changed as brothers. To the point that they're like, I can't bring that kind of suffering on my father again. Take my life, it'd be better if the little one goes home. Here's a man willing to take the place of another so that other people can be blessed while he himself suffers something that he didn't do. It's the gospel, isn't it? It's telling that it's Judah that makes that statement, because Jesus is from the line of Judah. It's a picture of the great salvation that God's going to do in the midst of a broken world, that he's going to bring the son of Judah who's going to be willing to step in and take the place of all of us. So the blessing, benefit, goodness can come to other people while he himself bears the cost. Remember that story? That gal, his brother, took all the money. I think that story couldn't work out well, but John Piper goes on to say that as he shared that story one day, without naming names, without doing anything in his congregation, just saying, here's a reality of our broken life, that somebody came up to him after the service and said, not only does that woman need to be able to go to college, but she needs to go to college not for one semester, but for an entire degree. And I'll pay. We wouldn't think that anything good could come out of a drug-addicted brother stealing the money and squandering it. And yet God provided for this young woman to go and get an education that she could not have had before, in a way and through grace and mercy and blessing, and it has affected her life since then. That family, that couple that was in Mexico, is actually one of our church planters through the CRC here in the Northwest. And we think that the Sorens, that there's nothing good that can come out of the Soren story. But it just so happens that God had had Tim purchase travel insurance. But he actually had purchased an American Express card and paid the $75 fee for a yearly subscription, which he totally thought, this is stupid. Why would I pay for a credit card? This is dumb. And yet it was that traveler's, that American Express that had traveler's insurance tied to it when he happened to book those tickets that airlifted him from Cabo San Lucas to Harborview. It was the community in which he ministered in, 600 different people, mostly non-Christians, that he ministered to that managed to raise up $60,000 to cover their medical bills. It was the time off that allowed them to rethink and redream, what does God want for this ministry? And so they were able to pitch their idea to a series of entrepreneurs who gave them the seed money to start a coffee shop, much like Three Trees when Mitch was running it here, but down in Seattle. Can anything good come from this? God brought an entire community around them that they didn't know if they'd actually touched or served at all. And yet it became very obvious that their presence among those 600 people living in Aurora Commons in that area of the neighborhood really had been touched and were willing to sacrifice to see them stay. And it was God's way of providing the seed money to keep his ministry going. And we say, this is a bad way to do it, God. And it involves pain and it involves suffering. Couldn't you just make a tree grow some cash? And God says, this is my way of doing it. And it's how I work all the pain and the suffering, because it's just how I work. And I don't understand it, and you don't understand it, but we have to take on faith that God is at work even in the bad things, that he's working his plan out to carry forth his redemption so that all the lost people in the world will hear the message that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is the substitute, so that we can once again relate to the Father. This whole story is about Jesus. It's just chocked full of Jesus. Joseph's story is an amazing story that parallels the life of Christ in so many ways. Right? Christ was the one seated at the right hand of the Father, the favored son. And we, the unfavored sons, hated him when he came to the earth. We refused to welcome him. We rejected him. We despised him. We crucified him. And yet he didn't say, to hell with you. He said, let me take the place. Come into the family. Let me welcome you. He suffered for righteousness. And God elevated him to the highest seat, that every knee should bow and every tongue declare that Christ is Lord. So as we sit here and we read a story like Joseph, and we look at our life and we look at the things that Melissa shared and we look at the things that are going on in our situation and we ask, can anything good come from this? Remember Joseph's story, because Joseph at the end of his life, as his brothers are looking and worried that now that the dad is out of the picture, that Joseph's going to take revenge. These are Joseph's words to his brothers. The 50th chapter, the 20th verse. As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about the saving of many people as they are today. What the world means for evil, God is able to take and shift so that it's done for good. So can God bring something good out of this? Can anything good come from this situation? Absolutely. God can do anything, and in fact, he does. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for Joseph's story. It's such an encouragement to my own life. I pray, Father, that it would be an encouragement to each of us this week, whether we reflect on difficulties we've had in the past, whether we're going through them now, or whether we meet somebody this week who just needs to hear this message, that yes, something good can come of this. Let us be able to proclaim our hope in Christ, and let us use Joseph's story and our own story to be able to illustrate it. We ask, we beg for opportunities this week to share. In Jesus' name, amen.